privilege to be with you. I have truly enjoyed the time of being able to share God's word, and I hope that, again, it has been beneficial to you. It's given me an opportunity to go back and reflect on some areas where I needed to make some adjustments and thank God for what he is doing and has done and is planning to do. So why don't we bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we'll begin with our series tonight. Father, we thank you for, again, how you're staying with us. We thank you for what you're doing in Peru with that wonderful set of individuals who have sacrificed themselves for you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them and guide them as they are teaching us about the reality of justice from a biblical perspective and the reality of making things right and walking in what's right. That's not just individualistic, but holistic. Thank you for the insight that they're sharing. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide individuals to be moved to give of their resources to advance that agenda that's bringing glory to you and benefits to that world. And Lord, I pray that we could learn more from them, that we would think about how that would apply, even within our country, to your glory and the good of those around us. We love you, we praise you, and please forgive us of every thought, every word, every action that has not matched you to this point. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I grew up in a single parent household. And in growing up in a single parent household, we had our challenges. My mother was pregnant with me at 16 years old, but eventually moved forward and ended up getting her bachelor's degree, her master's degree, as well as her PhD. And she was able to move forward in a life that was difficult at 16 and then having a child. But by God's grace, as she got older and I came to Jesus Christ, I shared the gospel with my mother, and then she came to Jesus Christ. And as years progressed, I decided that it was time for me to go more into ministry. And so I went to Dallas Theological Seminary. And as I was there at Dallas Theological Seminary, I got this strange call. And I'll never forget the day. I was sitting in my apartment and I got the call. I picked up the phone and said, hello. And this guy said, hi. I said, hi. He says, you may not know who I am, but I am your father. And I'm thinking, this is like Star Wars, Luke, oh, I am your father. I mean, okay, I digress, but I think about stuff like that. So as we're sitting here thinking and talking about it, I'm a little shocked because, you know, I knew about my father. But he started to explain to me. He said, listen, I know you're wondering why all these years I was not around you. And you need to know something that I need to be very honest with you about. I've been a drug addict. I've been a drug dealer. I've been a con artist, and I'm not going to stop. And the kind of people that I deal with, if they would have known that you and your mother were alive, they would have used you and your mother as bait or used you guys against me, or they would have killed you. And because I know that I'm not going to change, I just figured it would be better if I wasn't around. So I'm sitting here on the phone thinking, okay, how do I process all this? But then he goes on and he says something that I'll never forget. He says, son, as a professional con artist, I want to teach you something. Now I'm sitting here thinking, I'm in Dallas Theological Seminary trying to learn theology, learning the Bible. My father, the con artist, wants to teach me something. Something about the two things just don't seem to match. But I'll never forget the story he said to me. He said, listen, son, as a professional con artist, you need to know something. There's only two types of people you can ever con in the world. Those who are needy and those who are greedy. He says, if a person is needy, I can sell them any kind of story that they want to hear, and I can take them for anything because they're so needy. He says, if a person is greedy, I can take them for anything because they're never satisfied with what they have. He said, but there's one type of person that I can never con, and that is a content person. I have nothing to offer a content person. And my father is now passed, but I think about that. And what he was really describing was James chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, when it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt with evil, but each man is carried away when he is enticed by his own lust. And one of the things I began to understand is that my father, God rest his soul, explain the idea of what happens when one does not follow what God wants to walk in contentment. And for years, I started to think every time someone was able to get over on me, or when I was doing something that I shouldn't be doing, or if I got caught up, it was because I was needy or greedy. There was something in my life that I was so dissatisfied with that God was not enough for me. And tonight, I want us to begin to think together on what it means to be content. But before we do, I want us to look at this verse. As we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, we're going to walk through verses 10 to through verses 14 tonight, just an overview. And I want us to think about the concept of what it means to be content. Just to give you a little context, Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he's trying to encourage the saints on his behalf that, again, they are to walk in joy, they are to set their minds on things above in a sense of thinking purely, they are to pray, knowing that God's peace would be with them. And he gives them all these wonderful insights. But there's a context here where he's talking to this set of people. They were supposed to come and bring him a gift, and it didn't come at the time that they were supposed to bring it. But Paul begins to say something to them because they do end up bringing the gift. But what he says is so profound, and I think it's going to help us to understand this idea of contentment. But before we get to this, let me just say this about contentment. You can't pray for it. Meaning you can't pray and poof, you're going to be content. You can't study enough for contentment. As we're going to see from this passage, contentment is something that is developed in your life or derailed in your life according to how you are understanding and embracing our Lord, our Savior, our King. With that as the preview of where we're going, walk with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received or revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Look at verse 11. He says this, not that I speak from want, for I have, notice those words there, learned. That is a process. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now let that sink in for a moment. I'm glad you came. You were supposed to come early. You didn't. You brought something. And I'm glad for your benefit. Why? I'm not speaking from one. I was not in a position where, oh my goodness, they didn't come. What am I going to do because I'm so dependent on them bringing through things for me? Notice what he said. I don't speak from one. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I want us to understand that the Greek word here for contentment is a very profound reality for us. So let's think about for a moment the definition of what Paul means by contentment. When Paul is talking about contentment, he's talking about sufficient satisfaction within the heart through fellowship with and power of Jesus Christ, apart from external circumstances and people. Excuse me. Let that sink in for a moment. Sufficient satisfaction within the heart through the fellowship with and power of Jesus Christ, apart from external circumstances and people. Imagine what it would be like in your life if your satisfaction was not dependent on people and circumstances. Imagine how free you would be to love people, to live in a world where there's confusion and chaos because your satisfaction is not based upon what people say or don't say, what happens in circumstances or not. What a powerful way to live. I mean, let's be honest. Most people come to counseling because of people and circumstances. Most people believe that their ultimate problem is because of people and circumstances. Most people are on medication because of people and circumstances. Most people will be happy, they believe, because of people and circumstances. Most people believe that they're sad because of people and circumstances. And if you really think about it, they come to counseling wanting me or anyone in counseling to help them change the people and circumstances so they can finally have some sense of satisfaction. Because in their heart of hearts, they believe that their world of satisfaction is contingent upon the attitudes and actions of others and the conditions of things around them. Paul says, I have learned to have sufficient satisfaction within the heart through the fellowship with and power of Jesus Christ, apart from external circumstances and people. Now, let's read this verse with that in mind. Let me paraphrase it. He says, let's go back to verse 11 and put this context there. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be sufficiently satisfied within the heart through fellowship with and the power of Jesus Christ, apart from external circumstances and people. What a powerful reality. Now, what you and I need to look at in this passage, and we're going to talk about tonight, is what is the process of learning this sufficient satisfaction? Since I can't pray for it to come and it comes, since I can't study the word and by study it's going to come, how does one learn and gain this type of contentment? I want you to look in your Bibles. We're going to read this, and then I want us to go back through point by point to understand it. Notice what he says, verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He says, I know how to get along with the humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Notice Paul tells us, I've learned to be content. And then he shows us from verse 12 to verse 13 how he does it. Let's explore it together. Here is the picture of contentment painted by Paul. Paul helps us understand from verse 10 to verse 11 that he is rejoicing in the Lord when others come through for him, yet his state of mind was not conditioned upon their gift. Now, that's important for you and I, because sometimes our attitude, our mood is too determined by what people will do for us or not do for us, and we become too dependent on waiting and watching and looking for people to do what they tell us they're gonna do or what we expect of them to do. And as a result, our whole state, our whole condition can be great or horrible based upon someone coming through for us or not coming through for us. Paul shows us that, you know what? My state of my soul, the condition of my heart, is not based any longer on if people will come through for me or not. So whether they do or don't, it's okay, because my state, my condition, my sense of contentment no longer rests on people and circumstances. But notice in verse 12, Paul learned to live with what he had and let it be enough for him. Notice what he says in verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering the need. So he learned how to live with what he had and let it be enough, but he learned how to live without anticipating the provision of God. So I need you to see this. Whatever he had in the moment, that was enough for him. Whatever he didn't have in the moment, God was enough for him. Let me say that again. Whatever he had in the moment, that was enough for him. Whatever he didn't have in the moment, God was enough for him. He knew how to live with and he knew how to live without. But how did he do that? Notice Paul adjusted his desires to match his condition and circumstances. Notice verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live and prosperity. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering the need. The only way you can do that is that you have to be in a position where your world is not contingent upon the things you have or the things you don't have, where your world is not contingent upon people doing right by you or people doing wrong by you. The only way you can have this is that you learn to adjust your desires to fit the situation. Why? Because you're not holding on to anything. You're not running from anything. You're walking with the Almighty God in everything. And so the power here is that Paul is showing us, I engage in life according to the agenda of God. I will enjoy what God provides, and I will endure what God denies. Why? Because I've learned how to adjust my desires to fit the situation. And how so? Because he depended on God's power from within to cultivate contentment in his condition and circumstances. Notice in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I get concerned when people take this verse out of context, because here's what I tell people. When you take a text out of context, you get a con. And too often people have taken this verse to say things that it does not mean. Notice verse 13 follows verse 12. So verse 13 is a commentator insight on verse 12. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What all things is Paul referring to? He can live with the little. He can live with a lot. He knows how to live with whatever situation God puts him in, because it is with Jesus Christ that he has found his strength. It is with Jesus Christ that he's found his satisfaction. It is with Jesus Christ that he's learned to enjoy and endure in order to adjust his desires to fit the situation, not to worship what he has in the moment or to whine over what he doesn't have in the moment, but to worship the God who's with him in the moment, because he knows this God loves him and will never leave him or never forsake him. And like we saw last night, in his presence is fullness of joy. In his right hand are pleasures forever. This God that we serve, if we're going to learn to be content, we must learn to enjoy and endure and adjust our desires to fit every situation as we lean on the power of God to do so. Paul had fellowship with God in his condition and circumstances. What a powerful understanding of what it means to walk in contentment. The story is told of this couple that went in for counseling. And as the wife began to talk about the troubles in the marriage, the counselor began to shake his head. And as the husband began to talk about the troubles in the marriage, the counselor began to shake his head. He said, you know, I understand where things are with you guys. And since I understand what things are, can I share with you what I see? He said to the woman, he said, listen, you live by fear and not by faith. And because you live by fear, you're consumed with everything this man will or will not do. And as a result, you try to control, you try to manipulate every little decision he makes. Because to you, if he does something crazy, the fear of you guys losing everything, the fear of you not having the security that you treasure, causes you, even when things are good, to be fearful in your life, because you live by fear, not by faith. And then he looked to the man, he said, you know, the other problem is that you live by fantasy and not by faith. You are looking for the perfect wife and she does not exist. And you keep comparing her to everybody else, to people at church, to people on television, to the ideas you have in your head. And even when she's at her best by the power of God, you can't see her at her best, because in your fantasy, she's never enough. And because you live by fantasy and not by faith, you are dissatisfied. And he said to both of them, you will never, ever be satisfied until you both learn to live by faith. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could share this with you, many of you in the audience can understand that illustration. And many of you live by fear and you don't live by faith. And many of you live by fantasy and you don't live by faith. And the more you live by fear or fantasy, you will never be content. And you can't do what Paul did. You can't show appreciation when others come through for you, but yet not live for it or live by it, because you live for Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, my question to you tonight is, are you willing to see in reality that there is a value in understanding and developing in this reality of contentment, but it's painful? Because that means that you have to recognize that true, sufficient satisfaction cannot rest in people and circumstances. People and circumstances are to be enjoyed, endured, and loved. People and circumstances are to be enjoyed, endured, and loved. They were never meant to be worshiped, controlled, or the consumption of your life. And for us to learn contentment, God has to allow us to go through some good and bad and learn to grow through some good and bad by detachment from trying to worship one and whine over the other. And if we're going to walk in contentment, it's going to take that type of development with people and circumstances. Let me suggest to you the perspective of contentment that is promoted in scripture. And so you have your notes in front of you. We won't read the passages for the sake of time, but I do want to just walk you through some of the passages or some of the principles that come from these passages. First of all, people who are content are able to accept their condition. Regardless of what's going on around them, they recognize that their condition doesn't determine their true sense of peace. Their condition doesn't determine the true source of their satisfaction. They have learned to live with or live without, because they're walking with satisfaction in the presence and fellowship with our Lord, our King, our God. A content person is able to accept their contents. Whether they have more or they have little, they're comfortable with what they have. But thirdly, a content person is able to endure their circumstances. They recognize that nothing lasts always. They recognize that whatever's going on in their life, their God, who will never leave them nor forsake them, is right there with them. They recognize that nothing can separate them from the love of God. And they recognize that whatever they are going through, God wants them to grow through so that they can be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But fourth, a content person is depending on Christ. They're not depending on people and circumstances. They're not even depending on themselves. They are resting in the reality of their God, who will guide them, who will keep them, who will guard them. A content person is pursuing Christ-likeness. Because at the end of the day, guys, there's nothing in this world that will ever satisfy our souls like our Lord and Savior, the one that we were called to be like. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So that means our sufficient satisfaction will be gained completely through genuine fellowship with him. And the more we fellowship with him, the more we find ourselves becoming like him as we pursue him and pursue to be as he is. A content person is not a complainer. They recognize that whatever's going on in their lives in that moment, it is the God that they serve that has them. And they understand the verse that says, you know, do all things without grumbling and complaining. They also understand when it says, you know, rejoice, for this is God's will concerning you. Why? Because we must look at life understanding that at the end of the day, you and I are in the hands of the Master. So with that being said, I want you to understand that a content person has an attitude of consideration. And with that attitude of consideration, they recognize that no matter what's going on, they know that their King has them. I want us to close out by taking all of this and begin to look at a practical way that we can glean from Paul to walk in contentment. In other words, how can we develop in contentment? How can we take from Paul the principles that he's laid out in Philippians 4, 10 to verse 13, and put it to practice in our lives? Let me suggest to you some practical ways that can lead us to be content. Number one, we must learn to enjoy the good and perfect gifts that God provides in our lives through the means of people, circumstances, and the tangible things of this creation. Where God allows us, we should enjoy. I wish I were there with you. I've heard so much about the lake there, and I've heard so much about the grounds. And if I were there, my wife and I would bring my grandchildren, we will be enjoying everything there. I've heard the food is great there. You would see everything on my mouth. You'd see me with a dirty shirt, because I would be enjoying all that good food and everything there. Why? Because part of life is to take what God lets us have that is appropriate and right and enjoy it. That's one of the ways that we can learn contentment. But the second thing we must do, and this is where it gets a little tough, we must grieve the disappointments in our life that come through the means of sin, that come through suffering and unrealized expectations in relation to people, in relation to circumstances and the tangible things of this creation. We don't always get what we want in life, and a lot of times we get what we don't want. When those things happen, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad or disappointed because you have been sinned against, or because there's suffering, or because there are things that you wanted that you didn't get. It's okay to grieve. And just like it's good to enjoy, it's good to grieve. It's good to say, you know what, Lord, I've got to be honest. I'm sad that this didn't happen as I wanted. But third, we have to give thanks for our condition and our circumstances, knowing God will use it to bring about his glory and your good through your condition and circumstances. You can't stay in the grief. You got to come to Thanksgiving. See, as you enjoy all the wonderful things that God will allow, and as you are grieving over all the areas where you're disappointed, you must give thanks for your condition and circumstances, because the God that you serve is bringing his greatest glory and your greatest good through those things that's going on in your life. But we must also learn this, and this is the hardest part. And this is, I think, where Paul really helped us accept and endure what God has allowed in your life through the means of sin, suffering, and unrealized expectations, people, circumstances, and tangible things of this creation, through seeking to make the most of it without complaining about it. Think about it. Accept and endure what God allows, and do what you're supposed to do. Think about how this works. When it's good, it's good. Enjoy it. When it's bad, grieve. But then thank God for the reality that he's with you. And then say, okay, let me accept what God is allowing and endure by getting down to my role and responsibility and do what I have to do, even though I don't like what's going on, because doing what I have to do, I'm living by my covenant and not by my mood. I'm living by faith and not by feelings. And I'm trusting that the God I serve, it will never leave me nor forsake me. He's right here with me. This is part of our process of developing and moving towards contentment. And here's the big one. You must adjust your desires to fit your situation in relation to people, circumstances, and the tangible things of this creation. One of my students called me earlier today, and she was having some difficult times in her marriage. And one of the things I said to her is, have you considered that what you want from your husband doesn't match the reality of where your husband is in his character? And she said, what do you mean? I said, what you want is not bad, but where your husband is in his character, and you can't control his character or control his decisions, there's a disconnect and a gap between his character deficiencies and your desires. And until you can love your husband where he is and lower your expectations of him and raise your love for him, you're going to be very miserable in his marriage, because his character is not yet at the level where he will carry out what he is called to carry out, where you end up getting what you treasure. So maybe adjust your desires to fit your situation, and I think you'll see things different in that relationship. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to learn to do that with people. We got to learn to do that in circumstances and in the tangible things of this creation. And I tell people all the time, lower your expectations and raise your love. The more you do that, the more content you will become in life's situations and life with people and this creation. Here's the next thing I want you to see. No longer demand that people satisfy you, but seek to help people glorify God. One of the biggest struggles to contentment is that we keep looking for people and circumstances to submit to us. We keep looking for people and circumstances to revolve around us. We must look for people and circumstances to walk in the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to stop trying to make people please us and start trying to lead them to the glory of God to please Him. Function according to your roles and responsibility in relation to people and circumstances as assigned and commanded by God. But watch this, out of your covenant with God and not out of your mood of the moment. You will discover, ladies and gentlemen, that immature Christians operate by their mood. Mature Christians operate by their covenant. And the more you operate by your covenant and your mood, the more you're maturing and moving towards a life of contentment. I want you to understand this because in doing so, I pray that this will lead you to begin to think about the reality of how Paul is showing us the practical ways of being content. And let me share this very last thing with you about contentment. Embrace the character of God that is befitting for the moment, leading to worship and enjoyment of God according to that character. Can I share this with you? And I need you to hear me closely. I've shared it before, and I want to say it to you again. God has delivered us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and soon the presence of sin, and to a reconciled relationship with Him that has changed our position and has changed our condition. But He changed our position and our condition that we would move in our salvation to seek to know Him. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and the Son who He has sent. And that knowing is not just intellectual, it's experiential. He saved us that we may become like Him. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, it talks about put off the old, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new. He also delivered us, not only that we may know Him, become like Him, but that we may be useful to Him. And we'll be talking about that tomorrow night. Ephesians 2:10, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I say all that to say this. When you are in a jam of a situation where things are difficult and life doesn't seem to go the way you want, notice this. If God delivered you that you may know Him, become like Him, and be useful to Him, the question you have to ask yourself is this. In this challenging situation, what is it about God that He wants me to know and embrace right now? In this challenging situation, what is it about myself that He wants me to grow and change in right now? In this challenging situation, if I embrace this reality of God right now that He wants me to embrace about Him, if I'm transformed and developing the character right now that He wants me to be transformed in, how can I be useful to God in the future with other people and in other circumstances? You must learn in the very situation where you find yourself seeking to lose contentment, Lord, what should I learn about You? What attribute do I need to lean on and to know, not just intellectually, but to embrace practically in this moment? Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to a life of contentment, but you can't pray it in. You can't study it in. It has to be a developing from your prayer and your study. I want to share this with you. I thought it was so profound when I saw it. And so I want to read this to you. Jesus is the doorway into the life that is truly life. confidence in him leads to us becoming his apprentice in eternal living. Those who connect with Jesus Christ will find all they need to have life and life to no limit. We must increasingly integrate our lives into the spiritual world of God at every point of our lives. We must live our lives in interactive dependence upon God and interactive submission to his kingdom rule. The condition of life sought by human beings through ages is attained in quiet, transforming friendship of Jesus Christ. We must learn what is real, discover how well off we are in Jesus, and begin to live according to this reality. We are supposed to groan because there are things that we have been promised but do not yet have. We're supposed to groan because the full expression of God's kingdom has not yet come. We're supposed to groan because we are not yet all that God shed the blood of his son for us to become. We are supposed to groan because the temporary pleasures of this physical world do not satisfy us. They always leave a void in our hearts. We are supposed to groan because in every situation and circumstance, we see the damage that sin has done and is doing. We're supposed to groan because we recognize how we each give in the temptation to seek in the physical world what can only be found in the Lord and what will only be fulfilled in eternity. This side of eternity, groaning is meant to be the default language of the big kingdom. When we groan for these reasons, we get it right. This kind of groaning is only present in people who are submitting little kingdom desires to big kingdom interests. Where does one find ultimate fulfillment, satisfaction, and contentment? In God, in God alone. Living for God is indeed fulfilling, but we don't find him fulfilling because we're too busy being satisfied with the temporary pleasures of the physical world. Before we ever come to God, we have already decided the things that we want in order to be fulfilled. We tend to seek God so that he will deliver some kind of physical, relational, or circumstantial fulfillment rather than working to satisfy us with these. God wants us to experience hunger so deep that it drives us to forsake these things and finally find our satisfaction in him. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that you will begin to see that the ultimate satisfaction in life, the ultimate contentment, will not come from people and circumstances. It will only come as we do like Paul, learn to be content. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for everyone who hears my voice that you would speak to their hearts, that you would guide them, show them the pathway to sufficient satisfaction in you, apart from people and circumstances, that they can love others in their circumstances. They can give of themselves, not being consumed with how people treat them or mistreat them, but being satisfied with how you are treating them, so that they can enjoy and endure and adjust and live by the roles and responsibilities you have given them, so that they live by their covenant with you and not their mood of the moment. Lord, we ask this knowing that you will answer if we will seek you, knowing that you will do what we are asking because it's in your will. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.